Take your Bibles with you this morning, would you please? We're going to turn to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read the normal Christmas story, the regular Christmas narrative as we look this morning. And for the past several weeks, as we've done a whole Advent season, we've been doing the miracles of Christmas. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the miracle of the promise given to Mary that she would give birth to a Savior, a Son, and that it would be the Son of God and our Savior. And that nothing is impossible with God. And so we looked at the power of promises. And last week we saw Joseph and the miracle of problems. When, hey, things go bad, sometimes we recognize God's even at work, even in the midst of the bad stuff that happens. And Joseph had to learn that last week. And this morning we're looking at the power of the presence. The reality that God does become present with us. And as we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we come and we worship that. John chapter 1 says, it says the fact that, and the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Talks about it that way. Galatians chapter 4 tells us the fact that at just the right moment, the child was born of a virgin. And so Paul even tells us that at just the right time, Jesus came and was born of Mary. And so this morning we want to look at Luke chapter 2 and understand the Christmas story as well as we celebrate it this morning. So it says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house in the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, and which were just as they had been told. Let's pray together, shall we? Gracious Father, we come this Advent season, this Christmas Eve morning, to recognize the coming of your Son Jesus, who was born in that Bethlehem stable to the young Virgin Mary, and who was pledged to be married to Joseph. And we recognize how many times we hear and we tell the story, and yet in many ways it still reminds us of what Christmas is about you becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Father, we recognize your presence. We recognize your presence born here in Bethlehem and as you took on flesh, but we also recognize your presence here among us even today as we worship and celebrate your goodness and your birth. And Father, we are grateful for the opportunity we have to be able to come to read the stories, to remind ourselves of the Christmas story, and then, Father, to go now tonight and tomorrow and to celebrate that occasion. The birth of your Son and our Savior Jesus. And Father, we do pray this morning that as you remind us of what happened that morning, that your Spirit would be able to utilize that to speak to our hearts as we come and cherish those moments. In the name of Jesus, we are able to pray, and for his glory we ask all things. In the name of Jesus, Amen. Well, I must admit that this past week was a little bit hard to get into the Christmas spirit. Most of you are already aware of the fact that I woke up on Monday and went through kind of a normal day, but Monday night went to bed. Must have had a fever because it was one of the worst night's sleeps I've had all year. And woke up Tuesday morning to barely get out of bed. And then Tuesday came, and basically I went through the activities of Tuesday, just kind of normally staying in bed and getting up to drive the school bus only when I could and as I could, and then going back to bed again. And then Tuesday night, Lynette had taken the kids and gone out of the house. Kind of, I'm the type that when I'm sick, just let me go to bed. Just let me alone. I'll take care of it, but just let me alone. And Tuesday night, as I was laying in bed at 9 o'clock, actually I was laying on the couch, and I heard her come in. She says, "I'm going to bed." And come to find out, she had it as well. And so all week we've been kind of, actually she's been more nurturing me than I have her. I will tell the truth on that one. She as well, likewise, up until yesterday, was still under the weather. And so for us, we were looking to Christmas thinking, oh boy. And so our countdown to the Christmas days were a little bit different than everybody else's countdown to Christmas days as you look at it and as you prepare for it. And we recognize that in many ways, Christmas comes and Christmas goes. And we recognize at the same time the importance of it. As we celebrate the birth of our Lord, I have to admit, the older I get, the more Grinch I become. But at the same time, I recognize the fact that Christmas is a very special occasion and a very special time. And it's a time of celebrating the reality of the birth of our Lord Jesus and the reality of our God becoming human flesh. For we recognize that if we were to go back to the Old Testament times, we recognize Jesus wasn't present. If you wanted to honor God, you went to the temple, and there you worshiped Him. The whole understanding of the presence of God being with us is a Christmas narrative that we need to be reminded of, the fact that God came to be with us in Christmas time. And in order to come and be with us, He took on human flesh to join with us as humans. And so we enjoy that fact, and we celebrate that fact as we, this morning, look at the Christmas story. My message this morning is going to be a little bit different. I'm going to, look at Mary and Joseph, but then I'm going to as well look at the wise men and look at the shepherds and look at the kind of entire Christmas story as we consider the reality of God's becoming human being and taking on flesh and being with us. And as we celebrate the Christmas story together this morning, and what a privilege and opportunity that we have to be able to do that. And so as we look at the story this morning, what I want to begin with is that we recognize that God's presence breaks through at Christmas time. We celebrate God's presence and that God has broken through and has come broken through basically the heavens and has come to earth and is taking on human flesh and become human amongst us. And so we celebrate not only the fact that our God is divine, but on Christmas, we celebrate the fact that the divine became human and made His dwelling among us, as John would say in John chapter 1, that He became, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, some say, made a tent and dwelt among us as God came to be with us. And so as we celebrate this morning the birth of Christ and this narrative from Luke, I want to begin by looking at the fact that God's presence breaks through. And the first point I put down is in times of disaster or distress. You might call it disaster, but in times of distress. For we recognize that for Mary and Joseph, for Mary, she's received the promise back in Luke chapter 1. Mary's received the promise from the angel Gabriel, and Mary's questioned that, and the angel has told her that fact that, hey, you need to recognize that nothing is impossible with God, Mary. This will happen. And so you understand the reality, the fact that Mary understands that she is going to give birth to the child. And as best as I can put together the figure in my mind, because Scripture isn't exactly clear on what happens, is I believe Mary went and told Joseph. And as Mary told Joseph, Joseph had a different understanding. And we looked at that, because Joseph was saying, well, wait a minute, how are we going to explain this to everybody else? And are you really sure God's doing this? And we had to look at the fact that how Joseph had to have a dream, and an angel had to come to him in a dream and tell him, Joseph, you can take Mary to be your wife. And Joseph, what is conceived in her is really of the Holy Spirit. And so I really believe Joseph was kind of one of those doubting Thomas moments, like, I'm not too sure about it. And the angel did come and affirm to Joseph that, yes, that which Mary has said has been true. And so then after Mary comes and talks to Joseph, the scripture tells us, I do believe, that then she goes to Elizabeth. And so she's with Elizabeth for 3 months while Elizabeth is ready to give birth to John the Baptist. And scriptures aren't clear, but I do believe she leaves early. And then John the Baptist is born, and she comes back to Nazareth. And now all of a sudden a decree has been issued. And so we recognize that at some point in time Mary is at least 3 to 6 months pregnant, and then we don't know, but we recognize she's going to be 9 months when she has the baby. But the decree is given. The decree comes out from Caesar Augustus, of which, who likes the Roman emperor anyways? Who cares what the Roman emperor thinks? All he's going to do is tax us anyways, and so more coffers for his coffers. So why do we need to be obeying this? But Mary and Joseph, for all that we know, make the trip from Nazareth down the path and over the hills from Nazareth to the city of Bethlehem to there find themselves amongst the crowd and ultimately give birth to the baby. And so as I thought of the time of distress for Mary, I recognized the fact that the timing's got to be all messed up for them. Here it is again, and yet we recognize it's God's perfect timing to bring about God's perfect plan. But I don't know about you, but I often find many times I'm wondering, God, are you sure about this? This timing just doesn't seem to be right. And God seems to be working in a unique way, in a very different way. For the scriptures tell us in the days of Caesar Augustus, a decree is given, and the entire Roman world should be taxed, and everyone had to go to his own town to register. And as I studied it this past week, and I was looking at it in the original Greek languages, the thing that stuck out to me was that 4 times the word register is used. Now, the NIV translates it differently, so you're not able to do it, because it's, if I could put it more in the understanding, it would be, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a registration should be taken place of the entire Roman world. And this was the first registration that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone had to go to his own town to register. And Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to Bethlehem, because he belonged to the house in the line of David, and he went there to register. And so the whole time it keeps saying, register, register, register. Why do we have to register? And yet at the same time we recognize that it was in the very plan of God for Mary and Joseph of the lineage of David to go to Bethlehem so that the baby could be born in Bethlehem. It's the exact plan that God had planned out. And so often we see that in our times of distress, God breaks through our time of distress, even though we do not understand the timing of it all. And then I put down here the travel of Mary is to have to travel. I did the studies this past week on the internet, and they say it's from 70 to 90 miles, depending on which route she would take. Probably not the shortest route, because she's not going to go through Samaria. Samaritans don't like Jews, and be very likely she wouldn't find a place to stay. And you know, from John chapter 4, the whole Samaritan thing. And so it's very likely that she took up to 90 miles that they had to travel. And I also was online looking at some of the things, and the fact of, you know, the history teaches us, and you know, all the pictures show us that how did Mary and Joseph come into Bethlehem? Right? Riding on a donkey, right? But there's no place in Scripture where it says that Mary and Joseph rode a donkey. It could have been they walked, but it's very likely that history says, and early church fathers say that she came in on a donkey, but there's nothing in Scriptures that indicate that. But they made the up to from 4 to 7 day journey from Bethlehem, or from Nazareth down to Bethlehem to give birth. And so here's Mary having to do that. Now, ladies, let me ask you this question. How many of you love traveling when you're probably 8 to 9 months pregnant? It's a real comfortable thing to do, right? Not a problem. Just put your feet up in the car and you'll be okay. But I know, having gone through it 6 times with my wife at least, pregnant, she went through it. I went through it with her, of course, right? But having gone through it, that often, what's one of the first things that happens when you do a lot of walking? Right? Your feet start swelling and you start getting pains, and what was that? And we have to understand the fact. Now, again, we don't know. Did Mary and Joseph come in, that last week and just all of a sudden the baby was born? Or some scholars even say maybe they had been there for a couple of weeks, but that doesn't really explain why there was no room for them in the inn. If they had been there a couple of weeks, you would have assumed that they had a chance to find something there. And so we come to recognize that even in the distress for Mary of the timing of the census and then the travel from Bethlehem or from Nazareth down to Bethlehem that Mary and Joseph had to make together, and whether it be on a donkey or whether it be on foot, we're not sure, but at least we know that still that it took a bit of time and a bit of travel and a bit of effort on the part of Mary to be able to make it there on time. And then the other thing I put down was the idea of the tourist of Bethlehem. When you get there and it's all crowded, everybody's in Bethlehem because everybody had to come back to the city of David. And there's a sense, in some ways, it might have been for Joseph a family reunion. I mean, hey, the family's all back. Everybody had to come back. And so on one hand, it might have been a family-type reunion. And it might have been the reality of the fact that there was no room for them in the house because all the other relatives were there. And the bottom line is Mary and Joseph couldn't find a place to stay. And actually, again, reading the internet this past week of the questions about Christmas time, in reality, the fact that we really have no knowledge of the fact that she was in a stable. Was it a stable? Was it a cave? Was it a, what was this place? Was the place? Because it doesn't even say she was in a stable. It simply states that she placed the baby in a manger. And so we really don't even know for sure what it was. But we do recognize that in the midst of all the distress of Mary and Joseph having to come to Bethlehem, in the midst of it all are those words, "And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." And in the midst of all of the distress of what was happening, Mary gave birth to her firstborn. And what I wanted to show in the message this morning is that in the presence of Jesus, in the presence, God making his presence to be made known with us, Mary goes from distress to wonder. If you get to the end of Luke, it says, "And Mary," what? "Treasured all these things," and what? "Pondered them up in her heart." And so we see that there's a sense in which in the midst of all the distress that Mary and Joseph had to go through to get to Bethlehem, there still is a sense of wonder. And I use the word wonder because of the double sense of meaning. All the way there's the, I wonder what's going to happen. I wonder if we're going to make it. I wonder if this is going to work out. I wonder what's going to happen once we get there. I wonder, are we going to find a place to stay? I wonder what if the baby's born, what's going to happen? And then in the end, it's a, wow, I wonder. As Mary was caught up in the wonder of it all, we recognize the fact that when we go through times of distress, there's a sense in which we often wonder. And in the end, it's not until we get through it and we begin seeing how God was present in the midst of it all that we are able to, at the ultimate end of it, then come to great wonder at what God is able to do and the result of God's working in the life of Mary and Joseph. And so we do see that in our times of a distress, God breaks through our distress and he brings to us great wonder at the amazement of God and God's in it all and God's timing of it all and the way God works all things out. So we see, first of all, in times of distress, God breaks through in our times of distress. Secondly, we see God breaks through, and I put down, in our times of ordinary. The word originally I had in my mind was mundane. But at the same time, we recognize that God breaks through in the midst of our time, in our ordinary times. Because we transition from Mary and Joseph, who have gone through this just time to get to Bethlehem, to now Luke transitions to, "And there were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night." And as I read that statement, I recognized that these were just ordinary shepherds. Now some scholars will say that in reality what these shepherds were doing was watching over the Passover lambs that would be used then for the Passover. It's possible. that's what they were doing out at night. And again, you blow the whole winter Christmas scene type thing, because if they're out in their fields overnight, then it's probably not winter time. But at the same time, we recognize the fact that these shepherds were watching over their flocks by night. They were simply ordinary men to whom the angels broke forth in chorus. First one angel coming, giving them the announcement, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And so we recognize that even in the ordinary time, God intervenes even in the midst of the ordinary, the usual, the daily activities that we do. God breaks forth and does His work in His own time and in His own way. And so I put down here, they were ordinary shepherds out in ordinary fields. There was nothing special about it. They were just out in the pastures, and literally it's out in the country is the word used in the original Greek language. They were just out in the country someplace, keeping watch over their sheep, doing their ordinary jobs in an ordinary way on just an ordinary night. And in the ordinary activities of the shepherds, the angel of God broke through. And that ordinary night in which they stare at the stars, all of a sudden a bright light shines upon them, and an angel of God appears before them and announces unto them a great announcement of good news. "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy." And out of their ordinary became the extraordinary. And what I wanted to show is the fact that in our times of the ordinary, God brings forth His praise. For here, the shepherds that night were not doing anything unusual. It wasn't like, "Hey, I wonder if tonight's the night they're going to, you know, the angel's going to come." The shepherds were just going through their normal routines, their normal ordinary activities. And the reality of it is that all of us, if I were to have you raise your hand, how many of you just kind of live an ordinary, normal life? How many of you just kind of like your ordinary, normal life? And we find that it's even in the normal, ordinary life that God often breaks through. And in here He breaks through with an angel and the praise of the angels. As the angel comes to them and says, "Don't be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy." And so out of the ordinary, God brings the extraordinary through the angel and the message that the angel brought. A message of good news to all people. And then as well, the praise of suddenly a company of heavenly hosts, and actually it should read, suddenly a great army of heavenly hosts is really the word that's used there, is the word Greek word for army. And so all of a sudden the army of the host appear, the armies of God appears, and a great heavenly host appears. And we see they are joined by others who are saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace to men on whom His favor rests." And so here again, in the ordinary days of activities, comes an extraordinary message in an extraordinary means as the angels bring forth their message of praise unto the shepherds. And then verse 15 tells us, when the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said, "Hey, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what they'd been told about this, what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in his heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. And so we see again the shepherds have gone from just an ordinary day to now a day of praising God. Because they recognized God had brought through. And so it basically, even in our ordinary day, we can give praise unto God. We can break through the ordinary with the extraordinary praise of God as we worship and as we praise Him. And so the shepherds, in their times of ordinary, were able to praise God. Then the third one I put down here is in times of seeking. If you want to, you can turn back to Matthew chapter 2. If For now we change the story from Luke to Matthew, and we read of the fact that after Jesus had been born in Bethlehem during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came from Jerusalem, and they ask, where can we find this one who's born King of the Jews? Where is he? And we recognize and we see in the Magi the ones who come seeking the King of the Jews. The one who comes seeking after him who had been born in Bethlehem. And so as we look at the Magi, we recognize the fact that in times of our seeking after God, that when we come seeking God, God then presents himself unto us. For all who seek him, scriptures say, will find him. And at Christmas time, what better time is there to come seeking after the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who will reign forever, the one born in a Bethlehem manger, the one who will ultimately give his life on Calvary's cross. And so here at Christmas time, we see the wise men come seeking after the one born, the King of the Jews. They come seeking a king. When they heard, when they came, where is the one who's born the King of the Jews? For we saw the star in the east and we've come to worship him. We recognize that their seeking didn't bring everybody great happiness as Herod had his little fit. It ended up costing the lives of all children 2 years and under. We come to understand that as the wise men come unto Bethlehem and into Jerusalem, they come seeking after the king. They come following a star. Most scholars believe that the understanding of the star was presented unto them by Daniel when Daniel was taken captive back in the Old Testament, and when Daniel was taken captive and taken into Babylon and into Persia, and from there Daniel began becoming the head of the satraps, the ones over Babylon, was very likely the one who then introduced to them. For really, in reality, what these wise men were, these were the wise men to the kings. All right, so I'm not so certain that they were we three kings, but actually they were the wise men to the kings. They were the Magi. They were the ones who had been told, I believe, by Daniel, that a star in the east would lead them to the promise of the Messiah. And so as early as Daniel, already planting the seed in the thoughts of Babylon and in Persia, and then ultimately the wise men, having been able to have learned of that, and now to have traveled from Persia now to Jerusalem, following the star and seeking after a king. It's King Herod who then says, go, give search for this child, and when you have found him, come back and tell me, so that I can know about it as well. But we know that Herod's plans were not the same as theirs. So he sent the wise men out as well, and they followed the star to find it over the place of Bethlehem, and there we realize they found them. When they saw the star, verse 10 says, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and they worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. And we begin seeing the fact that here the wise men came seeking after Jesus. They put down in their seeking, they find satisfaction. But ultimately, at Christmas time, as we come seeking after Jesus, we find our satisfaction in him. As we are satisfied at Christmas in our knowledge of the truth of the birth of Jesus and his coming. Ultimately, then, we end finally back in Luke chapter 2. Where after the wise men come as well, we end up still with the story of Simeon. Actually, to make my message go, I got chronological out of order, because actually they probably went to the temple first, then the wise men came after that. Because again, Jesus is a child when the wise men come, and Jesus is in a house when the wise men come. So it's very likely that Jesus has been at least a couple of months old when the wise men come to see Jesus. But now, ultimately, we see God's presence breaks through in our times of waiting. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. And so we see that ultimately, the eighth day later, after Jesus is born in Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph now take him to the temple for him to be circumcised. And we recognize then, and then later on, 40 days later, after the purification of Mary from the Old Testament laws, she had to be purified for 40 days. And after the time of the purification of the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him into Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it has been written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. And so we see Mary and Joseph are bringing Jesus into the temple. But Luke gives us behind the scenes understanding that there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon who was a righteous and devout man. He was waiting for the consolation, for the fulfillment of Israel, for the coming of the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. So I was taken back by this past week as I heard the story of this being told. And you think of Simeon, who each Saturday, because again it's a Sabbath, not a Sunday, so each Saturday at the temple is waiting, well, maybe today will be the day, maybe today will be the moment. And the day comes and the day passes and nothing happens. And Simeon, still full of the Spirit, comes waiting because the Spirit of God told me this was going to happen. And pretty soon it could be the kind of, hey, Simeon, maybe this isn't going to happen. No, I know it's going to happen. Well, what makes you so sure it's going to happen, Simeon? Well, the Spirit of God told me. Simeon, you sure it was the Spirit of God? And Simeon continued to wait and continued to come to the temple and continued to be devout and a righteous man, continued to do the things that he had been doing because he'd been promised by the Spirit of God. And then the moment came when Simeon stands in the foyer, sees Mary and Joseph bringing the baby. Scriptures tells us, now there was a righteous man, it had been revealed to him and moved by the Spirit, and when the parents brought the child to Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant and priest, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people, Israel. And so Simeon gives this great blessing upon Jesus, and Mary and Joseph take all this in. Simeon, by the Spirit of God, had been waiting for the moment of fulfillment when God would fulfill that which he had been promised. And so he continued to wait in anticipation and in expectation for the coming of the Messiah. I know that those of you who are younger here this morning, and I'm talking younger in the sense that maybe teenager or younger, you might be excited about Christmas coming. For you've been waiting for Christmas. How many more days until Christmas? How many more days until Christmas? How many more days until Christmas? And I can tell you now, one more day until Christmas. And you can be excited about your anticipation of the coming of Christmas. But Simeon waited for the fulfillment of what God had given to him. And then not only is Simeon there, but we move on to say that when Simeon had blessed them and said this to Mary, that verse 36 goes on to say, there was also a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. I'm sorry, but I read that and I think, there's several things that I would like to have said of me when I'm done and, you know, my ministry's over. But he's very old, isn't one of them. And so as Luke records here about the prophetess, we're like, whoa, wait a minute. You know, this is not the way it's supposed to be. She was very old, and she lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. So we don't know whether she was widowed, whether she's 84, been widowed for 84. But anyways, she was what? Very old. But you know, as I read that and I meditated upon it this past week, I recognized the fact that, and how many of you that have grown up in the church, when you were younger, you looked at somebody and thought, wow, they're old. And now you're their age. But you looked at that person who was very old and you recognized the spiritual depth and years that were there. And you looked up to them in their spiritual age. And then you begin prayerfully, as you become older, recognizing the fact of what they were, and now you're playing the role of the older person to the ones under you, who come behind and look at you and say, wow, look at them. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. And coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Look at that word, looking forward. They were waiting. They were looking forward. They can't wait. And so while Simeon was one who was brought by the Spirit, I put down that Anna was one who was brought by fasting and prayer and worship. And ultimately, when Mary and Joseph had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee. And I put down here at the end, in their times of waiting by the law, Mary and Joseph themselves simply came in obedience to the law. So they waited and recognized that God broke through in their waiting to bring fulfillment to their waiting. And when Mary and Joseph had done everything required by the law, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And that kind of ends the story of the birth of Jesus and the first years of Jesus. And so we recognize this morning the miracle of God's presence in Bethlehem and in Jerusalem, who brought wonder to their distress, who brought praise to their ordinary night of work, who brought satisfaction to their seeking, and fulfillment as well to their waiting, is the same God who is present that we celebrate even this morning. As we look forward to and anticipate not only tonight, the Christmas Eve, but as well tomorrow, Christmas morning, and the birth of our Lord Jesus. May you find in your Christmas this morning the presence of God as you anticipate, as you look forward to, and as you practice and celebrate your Christmas this season. Amen. Amen.